2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to talk about tonight a revenge against sin. A revenge against sin, the fruit of real repentance. That is the fruit of repentance, and we're going to look at that tonight. You know, it's interesting because most people, they wonder, why does this church have that kind of zeal? Why are you driven the way you are? Why do you guys preach the way that you do? Why do you confront sinners out there in the open? Why not just walk away when people like Anonymous come up and cause trouble? And why not just stop preaching? And why stand up when you have, you know, and face all these things? And why take such a strong stand against Hollywood? And why take a strong stand for the family? And don't you know that more people would probably come if you didn't do that? And you'd probably reach more people. I've been told you'd probably reach more people if you did it this way. I've had people tell me, well, you know, if you were a little bit nicer, you'd probably reach more people. And if you were a little bit this way, well, you know what? Here's the thing. What they don't understand is that some of us have a revenge against sin. And what does that mean exactly? What are you talking about? Well, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now that means something right there. We're going to cover that, but that's very important. There's a difference in the sorrow of this world and the godly sorrow. But the absolute end of godly sorrow is a revenge against sin. The fullness of repentance is a revenge against sin. Amen. Now you think about that for a second. For behold this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Look at this. Man, I understand this. I've lived this before in many different areas of my life. And I think you have too if you'll examine it. Just think about some sins that the Lord's delivered you from. And think about what kind of revenge you have against those things now. It's different, man. Life is different after that. Watch this. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. We're going to break all these down. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Look at this. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Paul is talking to them. We'll get to that in a second here. I want to give you another verse here. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Now, don't lose your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be back there for a little while here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. I like this. This is interesting. We just preached on this a few weeks ago. This verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But look here, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see that? What is that? That is the fruit of repentance. That is the completion of godly sorrow. That is the line in which it goes to. It doesn't just stop at salvation. It doesn't just stop when you become a Christian. No, it continues on. And you have a revenge against sin. And we're going to explain what that is and explain some things before that. Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless us now. Dear God, please use this. Dear God, please speak to hearts. Help us to understand, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here in the scriptures, the Corinthians, they were being severely corrected by Paul. In the first letter to Corinth, I'm telling you, that was one scathing rebuke, wasn't it? I mean, he whipped them up one side and down the other, man. Everything that they wrote a letter. Could you imagine the size letter they wrote to Paul? And they said, man, this is going on, that's going on, all this stuff is going on. And then Paul writes this letter back to them. 1 Corinthians, he writes back to him. And then he writes back to him. And then he hears of their obedience in a letter. And then he writes back to them again here. And he says to him here, he goes over some things with them, but he reproved them for many things. He reproves them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He preached to them to put the fornicator away from among them. You get him out of there. He not only said the fornicator, he said the railer, he said that, you know, those that are the extortioner, those that are living in sin, you get them out of the assembly if they don't repent. You get them out of there. Don't accompany with them. He said, don't let that unrepentant man stay in the assembly with you, but church him or discipline him out until he repents and breaks off the wicked relationship. You know, I got something for you here. Isn't it amazing how we're told today that most people can just say they're sorry about something, but they can continue on the same old way they went, and that we're supposed to accept that as biblical repentance and that this is real in their life and everything like that? That is the most ridiculous thing ever. What did Paul tell them? No, they ain't coming back till they get rid of that relationship. When that's over and he comes back repentant and sorrowful for what he's done, then you let him back in. But if he continues that relationship, he's never allowed back there again. Far cry from what's practiced today, isn't it? Anyway, he reproved them for that wicked relationship. He reproved them for taking matters between them to the lost court. He said, you're suing one another? You're taking each other to the law? You go to the law, one to another? What's the matter with you? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? What's the matter with you? You can't judge these little matters here in the church? You can't set up an independent person that is respectable, that can understand the scriptures, that can help you? So he reproves them for that. And for lifting up one believer over the other and bragging about who baptized them and causing schisms in the body and for perverting the Lord's Supper, for allowing wicked sinners into the fellowship and not reproving them. I mean, there were so many things he chastised them over. He really let them have it. But why did he do that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. Paul explains to them why he did that. Number one, the goal that Paul had was to see godly sorrow that worked repentance. That was the goal that he wanted them to have. Now, it's all going to lead up to what we're talking about, but I've got to set it up for you here to give you kind of an understanding of where this goes and how it starts. But he says, godly sorrow. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, he had some sorrow because, man, he had to tell his people, these people that he raised up, he was sorrowful. It hurt him that he had to do this, that he had to correct them so strongly. He had to come out against them and he had to reprove them. And it was pretty tough. I mean, he whipped them pretty hard, basically. If you want to, spiritually speaking, they got a big spanking, okay? And it didn't feel so good by the time he was done with them. But he said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. That's the goal of repentance. That's the goal of biblical preaching, okay? That's always the goal of correction. Bible correction is designed to do what? To make you sorrow unto repentance, so you get in a right relationship with God. So you turn from that wickedness and you get your heart right with God and you are following. And though it seems like it's stern correction sometimes, it's necessary. It's God's way of doing things. He wanted them to have godly sorrow. Not the sorrow of this world that worketh death, but godly sorrow that would lead them to repent and get some things right with God. So they could have the power of God and be in obedience to Him. You see, what we don't understand is because we don't have that godly sorrow today in many churches that worketh repentance, not to be repented of, because we don't have that any longer and people aren't being preached to by biblical correction, then sin just reigns in the church and there's no power. And sin will reign in your life. And there won't be any power. But these, they They had a change of heart that led to a change of action. They had godly sorrow. And that's always the goal of Bible correction. The goal is to produce that godly sorrow. Not for someone to just be sorrowful like Esau was, who had the sorrow of this world. What did that do? It works death. You know, I've met a lot of people that are sorry for being caught. They're sorry for being caught, but they are not sorry for what they've done. They don't sorrow unto biblical repentance toward God, but they sit like Judas did, and Judas was sorrowful, wasn't he? But what did the sorrow of the world work in Judas? Death. That's where the sorrow. I've met a lot of people that went out and hung themselves or committed suicide, or read about a lot of people that went out and committed suicide. And what were they? They were hiding their life. They were living a double life, and they went out and they committed suicide, and they hung themselves, or they died in a jail cell or some matter like that. I grew up with some people that did some things like that, and they ended up killing themselves. Why? Well, because they had sorrow. They had depression. They were sorry for some of the things, wicked things that they had done, but they didn't take it to the Lord. It wasn't a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but it was the sorrow of this world that worketh death. If sorrow is real biblical godly sorrow, it leads you to God, not away from God. It leads you to Him for mercy. The repentance that is preached today is totally different than that, though. Repentance with no godly sorrow over sin is just a farce. It's phony. When a man comes to the end of himself over sins committed, it brings him to that godly sorrow. When he hears how he has stabbed a knife in the back of the Savior, why, it could have been us and not that soldier that stabbed him. You think about that, because every time you and I sin, we are the one that stabbed that into the side of the Lord. We are the one that broke and the blood and the water came out. We are the one that drove it in. Sin is what drove it in, and we are the sinners that He died for, that drove that nail into His side, or drove that sword into His side, or that spear into His side. We are the ones that are guilty of that. And that's what it means to turn your back on the Lord. And you think about that every time that we give in to sin that stabbed Him, and the Lord bled every drop of His precious blood out. So real godly sorrow over sin leads to repentance, not to be repented of. Many are sorry for being caught. They have a jailhouse salvation or jailhouse repentance. You ever seen that? Everybody makes a profession of faith in jail almost. Everybody. Everybody wants a little bit of religion when they go to jail. But the true test of whether you had godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of, is when you get out of jail, if you're going to live for God or not. If it's real and Jesus Christ changed you and made you a new creature, your life's going to be different. You're not going to go back and be a hog and a dog. You're not going to go back to the slop and live in it. And if you do, you're going to get chastened of the Lord, and He's going to bring you back, and you're going to deal with it. But godly sorrow that works repentance. Listen, when I preach the way I do and preach the things that I do, it's not to hurt you. It's not to injure you for the sake of making you feel bad, according to the way the world works. But my goal as a preacher is, when I preach, the hide off of you, that you have godly sorrow that works repentance, not to be repented of. But notice that godly sorrow is not just empty tears for the sake of crying. It's the work of the Holy Ghost stirred in the heart after God's sword has been thrust in your heart. See, that's what happens, man. When you get saved, that's what happens. Or when you're wrong with God, you feel that sword of the Spirit thrust into you. And it affects you. It convicts you. That's what that godly sorrow produces. Yes, repentance is not a dead-end road, but it leads somewhere. That godly sorrow that works repentance leads somewhere. It works a carefulness in the believer. Paul said that. He talks about what carefulness. Didn't he? Notice what he said here. But behold this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. That's interesting, isn't it? What carefulness it wrought in you to remove the incestuous person. He was talking to them directly, and he said, hey, it worked a carefulness in you. You were very careful how you handled things then. When a man repents and he gets right with God, he's very careful with how he deals with that same sin and other things like it. He wants to be very cautious. He wants to obey God in His directions. to remove these guys. In the case of Corinth, they removed this incestuous person from communion with them, which they were very negligent of before. And they were careful to sin no more after this sort, to keep up for the future a more strict and regular discipline in the church, and to perform good works in general, and not to offend God. They were careful to follow a good gospel order and guidelines. You know what? When you repent of a sin, when you repent of a sin in your life, the one thing that you can, that you are always sensitive to that sin then. And eventually it leads to revenge against it, which I'm going to get, but I've got to go through some of these things first here, and we'll get to the revenge on sin. But it leads to revenge against sin, but you're very careful with how you deal with it. You understand the danger of that now, and you're careful to follow God and His instructions because you've been wounded by that sin, and it took you down for a while, and God delivered you from it, and now you want victory. Listen, I'm talking about people who care about living for God, not people who want to play church. If you want to play church, you don't care about the operation of God anyway. It's all just smoke and mirrors. It doesn't matter. But when you care about obeying God, when you want to follow Him, when you've repented, when you've been brought down to the depths of despair because of wickedness and the sins that you've committed have brought you down, guess what that does? It works a carefulness in you. You're careful about it. You're very sensitive to it. Paul said, what clearing of yourselves. Not by denying the fact or lessening or defending it. See, here's the thing. When a man has been forgiven of a sin and he knows how heinous it was, the sin that he was trapped in, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't run around and defend that sin. He doesn't run around and defend it. He doesn't deny the fact of it. But by acknowledging their neglect, these Christians were praying it might be overlooked, declaring that they were not partakers of that sin, nor did they approve of it. This is in the case of them that they wanted God to say, no, Lord, we don't approve of an incestuous man being here. You know, that's the case of 1 Corinthians 5, the fornicator. But that same principle applies to our lives. Once we repent of that sin, man, we're going to clear ourselves of that matter. I mean, we want it to be over. We want it to be clear that we're against it, that we're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to accept it in our lives. We've repented of it. We've forsaken it. We want nothing by the power of God, nothing to do with it. Nor did they approve of it, but they disliked and abhorred it. You know, that's the next phase. When you've been delivered from a sin, there's a clearing. Why? Because you hate it. You know what that word abhor means? It means you detest it, you hate it, you abhor it. And I'm telling you, you will never have the power of God until you abhor and hate sin. You have to hate it. You got to hate it. You got to hate fornication. You got to hate lust. You got to hate pornography. You've got to hate those things. Man. Yea, what indignation. What indignation. Not against the person of the offender, but against his sin. And not his only, but their own too. In not appearing against him and taking notice of him sooner. And particularly that they should act in such a manner and to deserve the just rebuke. Man, they didn't hate the guy because he was their brother, but they hated his sin and they wouldn't tolerate, and they had an indignation for it then. And against their own selves they had it. You ever felt that way? When you sinned against God, you just hated the flesh so much. You just hated it. You hate the fact that you gave in to it and you allowed it to have dominion. You weren't forced. You were a traitor. Do you understand that? You didn't just mess up. You were a traitor. Sin is what put Christ on the cross. And you were a traitor. And you gave in to it. And you gave over to it. That indignation, anger, extreme anger mingled with contempt or disgust. Disgusted with the fact that you gave over that sin. I just remember just different things that the Lord has dealt with me about, and And I think about some of those things and how I failed God sometimes. And even in my mind, not that anybody else would know about it. None of you would ever know about it. But in my mind, how I failed God and I abhorred it and I hated it. And I was disgusted with myself. That's real repentance. That's real repentance. That you hate and disgust the very flesh that you gave into. Yea, what fear. What fear that repentance works. Not fear of going to hell. Not fear of damnation for all of eternity. As in wicked men or devils who repent not. But as grieving God. And fear lest that thing should be repeated. A fear that, dear God, I don't want to fall into that sin again. I don't want to give myself over to that evil again. So it works a fear, a holy respect for God, and a fear that I do not want to fail Him again, so I will stay as far away from that sin as I can. But it leads to another step, because see, that fear leads to a revenge against that sin, to a hate for it, a detest, a revenge against it. Fear lest it should not be entirely removed. Or it may possibly mean fear of the displeasure. They might have feared the Apostle Paul was still upset with them. And of punishment which he would be inflicted if the evil were not removed. But it more probably refers to the anxious state of the mind that they were in. A dread of having any of that evil remaining among them. They wanted it gone. It worked a fear in them. That true repentance works a fear where I don't want to get close to that. I don't even want to get close to pornography. I don't want to even get close to... I don't want to look at a People's Magazine, brother. I don't want to look at any of the trash. I want to be careful. I don't want to go to Fox News because they're a bunch of whores. Thank you. And I'm tired of seeing the trash. I don't even go there because everything on that stupid page, they do nothing but sell whoredom. That's what they're there for. Those women are there to be whores in front of you and to seduce you. Every article they have on there nearly has some half-naked woman on there. I quit going to Fox News a long time ago. They're foxnews.com because every single thing that you try to click on or an ad or to read a news article that has nothing to do with it has something sexual about it all the time. It's wicked. It's ridiculous. It's just, I mean, it's defiling. And you know what? I don't want to watch pornography, and I don't want to watch pornography light either. Amen? That's too extreme for you. Good. Keep listening. You see that when a man repents, he isn't trying to ask God what he can get away with. The things that I hear today among internet warriors that come on there and they don't pastor people. They don't have to help people after they've already been mixed up into wickedness and evil. They're just little abstract warriors on keyboards that say foolish things. Oh yeah, Alice Cooper, he's a Christian. He's saved. Yeah, he really hates sin, doesn't he? Yeah, he really hates the rock and roll industry that he led millions to hell with, that worships the devil. Yeah, he hates it. He abhors it. He's repented of it, hasn't he? What a joke. Read the Bible, will you? My goodness. You're only that dumb on purpose, okay? You're not. That is dumb on purpose, all right? Because you read these verses right here, and this tells you exactly what. That guy got saved, and he's still playing rock music, dressing like a girl. Hanging out with Marilyn Manson? I don't know how you could even be around that guy. The only thing I could do around that guy is preach as loud as I could. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. It's unbelievable. It's just, and do a video with Keisha or whatever her name is, Keisha or Keisha, whatever it is. Who's openly satanic. Openly admits that she worships Satan. Yeah, I could see how that would work. Yeah. I'm sorry, man. It's sad. It's a sad day. Well, somebody's got to be loud and just say the truth. That's right. No, this right here that you're seeing, that we're talking about, this is real repentance. This is Christians repenting. Oh, well, maybe he didn't grow. Yeah, I could see how you could be saved to the Spirit of God inside you and not understand that you're hanging around with Satan and Satan Jr. here. I could see where that would be hard to, I could see where that'd be a hard spiritual discernment to figure out. What? Yeah, exactly. What did you get saved from? Oh, you got saved from hell? Is that what you got saved from? You didn't get saved from sin, evil, wickedness, darkness? Come on, man. This is ridiculous. But that's the kind of repentance that's being preached today. And that's why you've got a church full of lost people everywhere. That's why they're loaded with lost people. And they don't even want to show up to a real church. And when they hear real Bible preaching, they stand before us on the street and they hate our guts. That's what they do. They preach. They hate our guts and they preach against us. That's right. Amen. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. They had a vehement desire. They had a vehement desire. I don't even know if I'm saying that word right, but they had a big desire. I'll put it that way, amen. But listen, they had a desire. Why? Man, they had a revenge against sin. They hated it. They abhorred it. But it went one step above hating and abhorring it. We're going to get to that in a second. But they had a desire to flush that sin out and be right with God. Paul says, yay, what zeal you had. Oh, man, they can't figure it out. Man, why? What's wrong with you guys? Why do you have such a zeal? Why do you have to come at everything so straightforward and hard? You know the number one thing that I get told all across emails, what everybody says to me? I had a lady email me from Japan. She says there's no churches there. They're like where she's at. There's a bunch of Rick Warren guys. There's a bunch of prosperity pimps. That's all that's there. There's nothing there. She said, they're a bunch of charismatics. She said, I've been listening to your sermons. We've been listening to them all the time. That's what we play. We just listen to your sermons. We're in a Bible study group and stuff, and we just listen. We listen to these sermons. And she said, I just want to thank you for your straightforwardness. You know what I keep hearing from everybody? It's so straightforward. You know why? Because people are tired of nonsense. Real believers out there are tired of just wasting their time going to church. Pastor has no passion. He's got no revenge. That's what we're going to talk about. That's right. It is vanity. That's absolutely what it is. It's absolute vanity. They don't have a desire to flush it out. They've got no zeal for God and His glory, for restoring the church where it's supposed to be. So that moves us on to the next part. Number two or three or whatever number it is. I never keep track. True repentance brings a revenge against sin. So you see, they abhorred it. They had zeal. They had a clearing of the matter. And then something changed, though. Paul said, yay, what revenge. They had a revenge. True repentance brings a revenge against sin. They had a zeal, and most professing Christians, they can't understand it. Why do you preach so hard? Why do you yell? Why do you scream? Why do you raise your voice? Why do you get so excited? Why do you preach against all this? And why do you preach so loud? Why do you have to do it this way? Why? Because I have a revenge in me. That's why. Because I have a revenge. That's why. And by the way, I got something to be passionate about, too. I got saved from a life of hell. That's why. I got saved from a life of hell, and I'm in another kingdom now. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness anymore. I've been brought to the kingdom of light. And I got something to say. You may not have something to say, and maybe you pastor a big old church somewhere and you don't got much to say. Why don't you sit down and let somebody else say something then if you don't got anything to say? They had a zeal. See, why do you come out so hard against sin and wickedness and living holy today? You know, I got to thinking about this and liken it to the men that are here in this room. And I thought about Brother Paul. And I said, you know, that video that Brother Paul did in front of that liquor store, there's like 4,000 people that have viewed that video. And most of them are mad. I hide the comments and they send them to me and I read them and I'm like, oh, every single one, no, I don't forward them to you. I don't want you to storm the beach or anything. But Brother Paul, I'm reading this. I'm watching their comments here. I'm seeing it. And it's like they have no clue. They don't understand why Brother Paul would stand on the corner of a liquor store and preach and thunder out the wickedness against that wicked liquid. why he would do that, why that would be a zeal. Well, because when you've been saved out of that trash, you got a revenge against it. And you hate it. And you want to war against it. And that's the problem today. These people don't want to war against sin. They want to go about and sleep. They think this Christian life is just sleeping through it till we get to heaven. My goodness, have you lost out, my friend? If that's what you've been sold, you better get out of the church you're in and get to one that's in the war, because they're not warring and neither are you, and you're going to succumb to the evil of the day. That's right. They want to delve in it. They want to reach people with it now. Why do you hate it so? Because we have a revenge against it. We've repented of it and we hate it. Why Brother Nate hates wicked rock music and wicked death metal and wants to warn people so hard against CCM and other perversions, that we may deliver those that are stuck in it, that are taken by it, and you have a heart and a burden and you have a revenge against it. Why? Because you were in it and you were consumed by the evil, and now you hate it and you war against it and you have a revenge against it. And I'm telling you what, your repentance of any sins will never be complete until you revenge against it, until you have an absolute revenge and hatred for it and you war against it till your dying day. Then you will hate it. Then you will not want anything to do with it, whether it's pornography, whether it's lust or wickedness. If you don't war against it, if you don't have a revenge against it, you gotta hate it. I'm telling you, you gotta beg the Holy Ghost of God to make you hate it more and more every single day of your life. God, make me sensitive to this evil in my life, that I could war against it, that I could hate it, and that I could revenge against it and carry a vengeance against it and a revenge on it. Men that have revenge against sin are angry at sin. They want no lines to be blurred, but to speak clearly and boldly and straightly against it. See, you know the people that have a problem with the way I preach? You know who they are? They're the ones that aren't warned against any sin. They're not getting up there saying anything. You know, I had a guy when I was on the street. I had this little guy. This little guy came up to me when I was preaching, and he said, "Well, you're doing it wrong." And I kindly stopped preaching, which I know you're not supposed to do, but I like doing things I'm not supposed to do sometimes. And I broke that protocol, Brother Paul. And I, what's that? You noted it. I'm going to get a ticket for that or something. But I broke the protocol, and I walked over to that little man, and I said, "Hey, I got a great idea. Why don't you get up there and show me how it's done, son?" "Well, I'm not ready for, you got to have faith to do that." "Well, yeah, but, you know, since you got it figured out and you can show me how to do it, hey, right there, buddy, go at it." What did he do? Slither off. Mm-hmm. Men that have a revenge against sin, they're angry at it. They don't want any lines blurred with anything. They want to speak clearly and boldly and straightly against it. They don't have any desire to mingle with it or mix with it or anything like that. They want to completely abstain from it. They abhor it and they hate it. And people get offended by that when you hate something so. They get very offended because you have a revenge against it. And they're like, "You're hateful." "Yeah, I am. I hate that sin. I hate it. You better believe I hate it. And you ought to hate it too." And they look at you like, "Man, why are you getting so excited?" "Because I got something to get excited about. That's why." Yeah, exactly. I'm not paying a mortgage on a building either. That's true. Thank the Lord. That's right. You know, that's why I have a revenge against that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, gospel games and Mickey Mouse doctrine of salvation that's sold today. That's why I war against it. God put it in my heart to war against that years ago, and I've kept fighting against it, and I'll continue to expose it and reprove it for the falsehood that it is, because millions of people are dying and going to hell deceived by that wickedness, deceived by saying a little prayer in a poem and memorizing something and think they're on their way to heaven, and they don't have any forgiveness of sins. They have no desire to live for God. They have no movement of God in their heart and soul. They have nothing, and they're going to die and go to hell deceived, and they'll take that prayer with them to the grave. And that's why I have a revenge against it, because I used to do it. I used to stand and run people through prayers. I bragged about how many people I got to pray a prayer and used to fill it in and write it in the back. Hundreds of people. And not a one of them showed any evidence and a desire for God. Not a one of them. Yeah, but I did win the soul winning contest. A lot of good that did. The Lord's work. It is wicked. That's right. It's absolutely wicked. And that's why, you know what? And you want to know another reason why I have a revenge against it? Because it nearly damned me to hell too. See, because I was one of those kids that said a prayer when he was 4 years old. I was that kid that everybody told, well, you're saved. You're saved. You're saved. Here I was no more saved than the devil was. I wasn't saved. I was a lost, hell-bound sinner, 4 or 5 years old. Somebody running me through a prayer. I think, oh, here we go. I'm running through a prayer. I'm saved now. And I never felt any assurance of salvation, never had any assurance in the Lord. Grew up like a heathen for 25 years. And the Lord God smote my heart one day when some old preacher said, you ain't saved, kid. I don't know who you think you're fooling. Thank God for that old preacher. I'm going to see him in heaven one day. His name was Jack Parchman. He was an old evangelist. Man, he pointed that bony finger at me. He could have just been talking to me there. He was. I was that kid. I was that kid that said that prayer and had no power, but in works deny him, being abominable unto every good work reprobate. That was me. So see, I want to see people delivered from that mess, and I want to preach straightforward, and I don't want to mix anything. I don't want to mix anybody up. I want them to be clear that God hates sin. I want them to be clear that God has a judgment on sin, and I want to be clear that you can't play Mickey Mouse games with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a revenge against it. I got something to yell about. I had a couple people say, well, I don't like it when you yell. Well, don't listen. You won't have to hear it. That's right. Amen. It's deceived millions and landed millions in a lake of fire. God deliver us from such sin and wickedness in this day, we pray. That's why a guy like Eric Frank has preached in front of apostate churches and called out and reproved the fake pastors and churches of the charismatic movement. Why? Because he was in that charismatic movement. He grew up in that charismatic movement. He was the slain in the spirit and all that stuff. He was tricked and fooled and bamboozled by it all. And once you know the truth, then you have a revenge against it. And you hate it, you abhor it, and you war against it. You know, there's some people that they don't like it and they even hate it, but they're not revenging against it. They don't have a revenge against it. There's a difference in a man. When a man comes to a point of that repentance in his life and that growth in his life against it, when he sees exactly what that did to him, he starts to have a revenge against it. And I'm telling you, your life will change when you start taking a revenge against those things. What a clearing it will bring for you when you start warring against it. It's not enough to stand on the sidelines. It's not enough to sit by on the sidelines. You have to war against it. You cannot just sit away from it. You cannot just separate from it. But true victory and fruit of that repentance is warring against it, is revenge against it. It's a revenge against it. And you wonder why we have that passion. You wonder why we hate it, why we hate all that garbage. We hate it because we know where it leads. It leads to hell. We know that millions of people tonight will bury their sorrows in a bottle of liquor. And some of them won't wake up. They'll open their eyes in hell for all of eternity. So you'll forgive us if we won't just sit on the sidelines and watch them go to hell without at least throwing one life preserver to them to see if they'll catch it. You wonder why I war against Rome, and I war against Roman Catholicism, and I war against that wicked devil, the Pope, and why I war and I scream and I holler against it. Why? Because your family members are going to hell because of that devil.
That's right.
1.1 billion people dying and going to hell. Why? Because that rich devil, that mother harlot Babylon, that wicked whore up there, is deceived the nations, the Bible says. They have deceived the nations. And there are billions of people tonight that are deceived. So I want to mix no words. I want nothing to be confusing. I want it to be straightforward. I want you to know that it's the doctrine of devils. Rome is the doctrine of devils. It is the church of Satan. It is Luciferianism. It is wickedness. It is the mother of all harlots. The spirit of Babylon rests in her. And I will forever, by the grace of God, till the day I die, war against Rome and make no truce with Rome. fact, I'm planning on going to preach where the Pope is. He's coming in September, and I'm going to try to make my way to D.C. and preach outside of that place. So if you want to get on the bus, you better get on the bus, bro, because I'm going. If you ain't going, you ain't going, but I'm going. I'm going to tell you that right now. You want to take some days off? You take some days off, but I'm going to preach to that Pope. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to let as many people around that are there to worship him and to fall down and prostrate before him. I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach to those masses of people that are lost and dead in their sins and give them some gospel truth and point my finger at that wicked devil and tell him what he is. Amen. That's why I got a van. We can load up as many brothers as we can. Get them in there and let's go. I want that van to be used for God's glory. Amen. What's that? Extra battery. Yeah, exactly. Amen. Man, I'm getting fired up now. All right. Why? Because, you know, we have a revenge against it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 6, and having in a readiness, look at this, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see that? Man, I'm telling you. The Lord dealt with me this year with a few things concerning my wife and my home life and just some things I had to get in order and get right. And I'm going to tell you, all these things, all these steps that the Apostle Paul was talking about, I went through. I mean, I hated what I did. I hated that I failed God. I hated that I failed, and I abhorred it. I hated it, and I wanted to be I wanted a clearing in the matter. I wanted to be right. So then, what did I do? I preached against the stuff, and I set the order straight by the grace of God. Why? Because I had a revenge against it. I'm gonna tell you something. You haven't repented if you're still dabbling into that same sin and you don't have a revenge against it. You better start hating what God hates. You better start hating what God hates, and you better start warring against it. And you better get a revenge against it. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's why Brother Russ has a zeal for the family, for the home, for the headship of the Father, and setting the order straight. Why? Because when you get stinged and you don't do things right and you repent of it, you want to get it right, guess what? You're like, I'm going to war against it now. I'm going to make sure, I'm going to sound the trumpet loud. I'm going to make sure everybody knows. I want to teach people the truth about this. I want fathers to lead their homes and have a correct order and be patriarchs and lead their homes and lead their wives and love their wives and love their children. I want to do it right. Why? Because I got a revenge against it. And we know what happens. We know because it costs thousands of people their homes and children are harmed and women thrust into a workforce. When you have a revenge against all disobedience. Why, preacher? Why do you have to scream? What's the big deal? When I got a revenge against sin and drug use and fornication. Why? Because I was a fornicator. That's why. Hate it. I've been delivered from it and I hate it. Even the thought of it has to be repented of and a revenge against it. That's why I hate pornography and all the other things attached to it, because it destroys lives and we have to hate it. It destroys lives. It destroys your conscience. It mars it. You can't even close your eyes sometimes at night without seeing wickedness. That's why we try to deliver young people from it, that they never see that they never get into that they never even come close to that. That's why we warn them. That's why I war against it. That's why I revenge against it, for your children to see, for the next generation to understand. I don't want them to be confused. If I die before they're 25, 30 years old, the one thing I want them to remember is there was a preacher that stood up, that preached against sin, that he hated it, and he abhorred it, and he revenged against it. He taught them to hate it. For all the flaws that I have, if they remember that, I'll be happy. That's why Nate and Brother Aaron hate witchcraft and magic and the cults. That's why. because they've been saved out of it. And you have a revenge against that wickedness and have repented of it. And you've seen the evil. You see what it does to people. You see how it preys on the innocent. And you see it and you have a revenge against it and you hate it. You see, people that are fighting against something have a zeal and a righteous anger and revenge against sin. Because they've been saved from much, and to whom much is given, much shall be required. But yea, what zeal, what desire, what revenge against all disobedience. I remember getting right about Hollywood. I remember what that did to me, and I'll tell you something. I remember studying it, and everything I looked at, I was like, wow. I mean, I wasn't really watching a lot of stuff anyway. I didn't have time. But I looked at this, and I was studying through, and I was like, well, this is all done by devils. I mean, this is all satanic manipulation. This is all following the course of this world. This is all wickedness. They consult familiar spirits. And I'm telling you, I just started ripping through my house. I got big old black garbage bags and just started loading everything up. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Why? Because I repented. But it happened first in me. And then I see what that obedience did and how it helped others all over the world. I want you to think about that. Just think about this. You think you're an island unto yourself and that your little sin is just your little sin. It's not little, it's big. It put Christ on the cross. There's no sin that's little. It all should be abhorred and hated. Thank you. But understand this. I want you to think for a second. 50,000 people have heard that sermon, Hollywood Satanic Roots. 50,000 people. Now, what if I just would have not repented and just sat on it and just said, well, whatever. I mean, I don't want to go in there and tell everybody, you know. I mean, that didn't even enter my mind. I was just like, here comes Santa Claus. I just came with a big old bag on and I had that big old garbage bag and I'm ready to go. I need to get right with God. I repented of it. We're getting rid of this. I told my wife, I said, we're getting rid of this. Man, I came down to old Michael Landon and Little House on the Prairie, man. I had like all 9 seasons. It was huge. All 9 seasons on DVD. I had them all right there. I was like, well, honey, you think we ought to throw this away? I went back upstairs and did some more studying, and I got mad. I was like, that guy had devils. Throw it all away. She said, yep, we need to get rid of it. That was her Christmas present 1 year. Well, it was. Hey, one idolatry to another, it's no big deal. It's all idolatry, right? It's no big deal. Had Christmas, Little House on the Prairie, whatever. Michael Landon. And who'd have thought that Michael Landon's whole fan club would come after me? I just tossed it all. And they all hated me. They said, Michael would love you, but we hate you. I hate you, sir. I hate you. Michael would have mercy on you, but I won't. That's what that lady told me. It's like, okay, creepy lady, stop emailing me, okay? I know why you don't like him. It's because he was gorgeous. You're just jealous because your wife thought he was gorgeous. Oh, that was really a strange time for me. Anyway, all right. But I'm glad that's over now. That was a weird time of the year that was weird. Anyway, all right, I'm moving on here. It was strange. I'm telling you, it was just weird. It was like every day I was getting spooky messages by this lady telling me, they're coming for you. The Landonites are going to rise again, like the South or something. I'm like, okay. Somebody's, Michael Landon's property manager sent me a, it's like, am I going to get a letter from the dog catcher next or what? Oh, anyway, I don't know. But anyway, but that message has been heard by 50,000 people. You think about it. It's broadcasted on YouTube and like 4 or 5 different channels have picked it up and put it on their YouTube channel and sent it out. And Brother Moonen's video has 45,000 hits. Close to 50 now. Anyway, but a lot. But my point is this. It prompted 18 messages in a series on Hollywood and Disney. And now so many people have contacted us just from those that they've been in. I mean, people have sent me pictures from all over the country of throwing their videos and their DVDs in the trash. And to think I had a bunch of Ruckmanites that didn't like the fact that I was preaching on Hollywood. Go figure. They didn't like the fact that I was preaching on that. One told me, I don't know why you're doing that. Nobody needs to be babysitted. Meanwhile, this guy's playing video games all the time. You know, those kill video games all the time. Yeah, he's a 30-year-old missionary traveling around, getting money from all bunch of churches, playing video games, watching wicked Hollywood movies, and telling me how wrong I am for preaching against it. Funny, isn't it, how that works? Anyway, the point is that it prompted all those, and what happened? Because we obeyed God, because we followed Him, and because the Lord smote my heart about my sin and I got it right, then guess what? Then it spreads and you can see that same humility and then God worked that in you and then you're like, I got to get this right too. We don't need this stuff anymore. If this is what this is, I don't want to have any fellowship with it. And then what happened? A revenge came against it. Now we war against it and expose it. And it's moved on to rock music and everything else. And we expose those spirits, those satanic spirits that are behind all that stuff. Why? Because we have a revenge against it. I hate Hollywood. I hate it. I hate its. I hate how wicked it is. I think of another lady that contacted me that got saved back in 2009, and she was a lesbian, and she repented and she got saved and never looked back. And you know what she does? She has a revenge against it, and she warns people that there's no such thing as Christian homosexuals. There's no such thing as that. They repent of their sins and get saved by the grace of God. And she even wrote a book. She wrote a book about Madonna and how she basically idolized Madonna and the wicked satanic things that Madonna's into, and exposed that and put that out there. And it's on Kindle. I mean, I bought it, but it's on Kindle, and it's a book about, you know, how Madonna influenced her as a young girl, how she grew up watching that and how it influenced her and it infected her and what it did to her life. But she has a war against it. She has a revenge against it. So you'll forgive me if I don't believe Alice Cooper, who has no revenge against that wicked satanic music, is really a Christian. You'll forgive me if I don't believe all the hooey and hype about these football players that are running around with girls in bikinis and taking pictures with them and all that kind of stuff. And this is what a Christian does. I'm telling you. You couldn't sell that story of Alice Cooper being saved to my 3-year-old. But when full-grown men fall for it, I gotta wonder. I'm gonna tell you why. Because they have no revenge against sin and disobedience. They cry, grace, grace. No, you don't want grace. You want lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, that's what you want. You don't want... Yeah, I see more people as a revenge against righteousness. You know how many people got mad at me because I said, well, that guy ain't saved. That Alice Cooper's not saved. I mean, tell you, they were angry with me. There was a whole thread, the hate Cooley thread that went on there. Man, there was like everybody. All the people that hated me, that were mad at me for preaching against Hollywood and other wicked things like that, they all came on there. They're like, yeah, that Cooley. I'm like, you know what was funny about that Cooley? Hey, nobody's listening to you. Why? Because they don't want what you're selling, that's why. Because you don't stand for anything. And you're the same as everybody else in the world. You don't have nothing to preach about, and you have no revenge against evil. So nobody's going to listen to you. But God is raising a remnant of people out there that want the truth, that desire the truth. For God to send somebody. Listen, I did not ask somebody to drive from New York. It baffles my mind. Because we couldn't get people to cross the street. Literally, there's a guy that lives right over there. Oh, sorry, right over there. Thank you. He lives right over there and he wouldn't even cross the street to come. But a guy is going to drive 20 hours? Why? That's right, glory to God. It has nothing to do with me. But see, instead of screaming at a football game, he's willing to get in his car, take off, and go hear some preaching and some screaming at him during a preaching service. Yeah, because they're sick and tired of it. You know how many calls I get from people that are sick and tired of it? They don't stand for nothing, preacher. I mean, we're out here, and there's nothing here. I hear it in every state. Everybody, there's nothing here. There's just nothing. I mean, they don't want to preach against sin. They're playing with the circle maker at church. They got all these false perversions in. They bring in the contemporary Christian music in. They don't want to use the King James Bible. They don't want to do any of these things. So you know what? I'm not only gonna pray and by the way, I was just listening to a sermon because I was reviewing it because I'm gonna put it online. I wanted to make sure I didn't preach any heresy like 5 years ago. But I was reviewing my sermon from like 5 years ago because they haven't been online. You know the ones that are on sermon.net over there. So I was just reviewing some of those and I was listening to it and I remember something that I said and I just Brother Russ, I think it was right before you came. I said that I promised the Lord that if he would send men here, we would send them out. If we would be we'd be a sending house to send men out, we would help and we would send men out. And it brought me to tears when I was listening to it the other night because that's exactly what God has done. That's exactly what he's done. He brought you, then he brought Nate, then he brought Brother Aaron. He's bringing all these men here. And you know what though? God has burdened my heart. I got to go out some too though. I got to go out some too. I have to. There's some people that need help out there. They're not going to be able to move. And when the Macedonian call was given, Paul didn't say, hey, you come over here. Did he? He didn't say, nope, you come over here. No, he went to them. And sometimes I'm going to have to go to them. Sometimes we're going to have to. What's that? Amen, that's right. That's right, it's all going to burn anyway. I don't care about it. That's right, Chevys are made to run. Amen. All right, anyway. But you know what? I said, Lord, I want to get this van and I want to be able to get all the guys together and preach and everything. I didn't think I'd be going on the road with anything, but hey, I got a van because, by the way, I believe in taking my family with me if I'm going to go somewhere. I ain't going to be gone weeks away from them. I don't have to. This ain't like 1845 and I'm not in a wagon with a horse over 14 feet of snow and everything else, okay? Amen? So if I got to hit the road and help some men, start some churches by the grace of God. Why? Because I have a revenge against what's going on today. I have a revenge against a tainted fundamentalist movement that has destroyed men's lives and preached half-truths to them and tried to control them. You ever seen people who embrace Hollywood rock and roll music and they're professing Christians and they look at you like you're insane because you're warring against it? How about the fact when you repent and you realize that Christmas isn't really of Jesus Christ? How mad are they at your righteousness? How angry are they against righteousness and what a revenge you have for the truth? One of the most hit sermons that we had in the last, I mean, that got downloads or whatever on sermon audio, one of the most hit ones of those were on Christmas last month. They were just like, people were hitting them like crazy because they want to know the truth. There's people out there that they want the truth. I had a Christian young man tell me, he was a preacher, and he used to be in a war. He said, I used to be in a war, but I grew out of that. I don't war against that. I don't feel that way anymore. I used to be there, but I've grown. I've matured since then. Well, God help me never to mature out of that. If that's what you call maturity, I don't ever want to stop warring. I don't want to ever stop warring against these things. No, he didn't. Caleb was 80 years old. He never stopped warring. He just kept on warring. You know, I say to that young man, I hope he's listening too, you better gird up your loins and get in the war. You better get a revenge against sin. Quit you like men. Be strong. Stand up for something. We need some men that are standing up and speaking the truth and thundering out the truth of God. Man, I had another man come on my thread and say, well, you know, I don't think you're supposed to scream when you preach. I don't think you're supposed to raise your voice like that. I don't think Jesus ever raised his voice like that. Well, how do you think he spoke to 5,000? He just whispered because his sheep hear his voice. Man, that is the third guy that I've heard say something like that. Yep. Yeah. No. Absolutely. Make no mistake about it. It ain't the volume they don't like. It's the content. It's what you're saying they don't like. That's right. May I never stop hating every false way, and may I have more and more of a zeal to hate every false way. May I never stop having a zeal and a fire against sin. Now, I've seen that many that have grown up in a fundamental Christian home, they lack the zeal of their fathers against sin. They lack the zeal of their brothers that were saved out of a life of sin. Now, some of those that grew up in those Christian homes were never born again in the first place, and they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. I see them running back to what I ran away from, and them staying in it, and not repenting of it. To this I can only say it does not add up, nor does it make any sense. But I want for my children never to live the evil, wicked life, worldly life, but to be saved young. I wish my testimony that I was saved at 5 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, and that I never got into a life of sin. My goodness, I don't glory in the fact that I got into any sin and that I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. I don't glory in that. I'm not bragging about that. I brag on Jesus for saving me out of a life of wickedness, but I don't brag. If your children, if this preaching will help your children to have a revenge against sin and to hate it and never even touch it, that's my goal. That's my goal. That's what I want. I don't want them to go off into sin, get saved out of sin. No, I want them never to get into that. I want them never to live that life. I'm trying to warn them, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it for them. I won't sugarcoat it for you to make you feel better. I'm going to tell you how raunchy, raw, nasty, disgusting, and how bad it stinks in the nostrils of God, and how he will judge it because I have a revenge against it. And I want your children to. I want them to hate it. I want them to hate that sin. I want them to hate it. I don't want them to see the things that I saw. I don't want them to see what I see when I close my eyes sometimes. I will die before I allow it. I don't want them to see it. I don't want them to go through what I did. I want to protect them from that. And I want them to stand up and be men and be able one day and women and be able to recognize the evil and say, nope, my daddy taught me, my preacher taught me a long time ago. You stay away from that. You run away from that. You get nowhere near it. You don't even let the filth touch you. In fact, you thunder out against it and you preach against it and you war against it and you revenge against it and you hate it and you teach them to hate it. Because I know what it does. That's right. And it starts by teaching them to hate sin and to war against its awful destruction. It starts with the church disciplining the unruly and being very clear that if you're going to live in sin and wickedness and not follow a good gospel order, you will not be a part of this assembly, but you will be churched out of it. We will not accompany with fornicators. We will not accompany with the wicked. We will keep ourselves by the grace of God away from them. If you will not do right, then you will go. Most Christians don't understand why we have a revenge against evil. They don't get it. They don't get that 1.1 billion Catholics are going to hell. They don't get that it's some of your moms and dads, some of your cousins. These are real people, you know? These are real people. Hell's real. Judgment of God is real. So you know what? Yeah, I snort, I scream, I holler, I yell, I point fingers, I scream out, I thunder it out, and I'm not going to apologize for it either. And you ain't seen nothing yet. By God's grace, you haven't seen a thing yet. I just want God to keep me alive from all these wicked people and all these wicked forces and those that would try to hinder me and stop me. I just want God to keep me alive long enough to continue to be a voice of opposition to the devil. That's why on the same streets men have hung out on and dealt drugs on, they're preaching the gospel on and have a revenge against it, because they have a revenge against sin. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Let me ask you, is that where you're at? You and I cannot entertain any sin. You and I have to repent of that sin, but we also have to war against it. We've got to hate it, and we've got to have a revenge against it. We cannot accept it in any form. We cannot accept a soft sell version of it. We cannot accept a politically correct version of that sin, but we must hate it, and we must war against it, and we have to teach our children to have a revenge against it and to war against it. It's not enough just to separate. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it says, rather reprove them. You've got to war against them. Some of you think you're going to be all right if you just keep your kids away from the evil. But if you're not out there fighting it, your kids are going to get into it. I'm telling you, I'm warning you by God's grace. I am warning you that if you do not war against it, if you do not hate it, if you mix with it, that's why so many Christians, that's why so many kids are going to hell from Baptist homes. And Baptists are the worst about it, by the way. I blame them worse than anybody, because they have all the opportunity. They have all the truth right there at their hands. They understand these things. I mean, as far as having access to them and understanding them, you know what they do? They mingle with them. The churches are just mingled with it. They're not revenging and warring against it. I guarantee you, some of these churches, now not all events are wicked out there. There's some things you can take your family, just not wicked. I'm not saying that. But some of these things that people will take their churches, bus them into sporting events and everything else, they'll bus them into there while we're standing on the outside preaching. And it just, think about it in your mind, and what you're seeing is the reality of where this world is. The church is playing circus. And they're not warring against it. They're not revenging against it. They don't have a vengeance against sin. And if you want victory in your life, if your repentance is to be complete, and I'm not talking about to be saved. I'm talking about for sanctification, for holiness, for righteousness, for separation, and to be in the battle and be in the war. You're going to have a revenge against sin. When you've repented of it, there's got to be a revenge against it. There has to be. There has to be. It's the only outcome, because otherwise you will become complacent and you will easily be drawn back to it. That's right. And God hates lukewarm. He says he's going to spew it out of his mouth. He says, be hot or cold. Man, I'm telling you, I'd rather, you know, I can show my children an example very easily of a cold person. I can show them a hot, fiery, unzeal person. But when there's somebody that's lukewarm, that's got one foot in the church, one foot in the world, one foot living in wickedness, one foot flirting with disaster, playing games, it's real confusing. Because you got to try to explain to your children, well, son, I don't know. I mean, they show some fruit, but in the other case, I don't know. I mean, they don't really want to live for God that bad. Well, why are they doing all this stuff, Dad? The Bible's clear. This stuff's evil. I don't know, son. I don't know why they're doing that. I don't know what I could tell you about that. But you know what? It's not hard to see a man that has a revenge against sin, is it? You just know it. And bold-hearted men are always called evil, are always called mean by cowards, mean-spirited by cowards. They don't like bold-hearted men, so cowards call a mean spirit. Oh, you're just mean. That preacher, he's just mean. Just mean. Really? No, how about you have a vengeance and a revenge against sin and you hate it? And you don't, and I don't, maybe just maybe, I'm concerned that your children will grow up and the lines will be so blurred they don't even know what truth is anymore. Right? How about they hear it, and there's no question in their mind, Man, there's no question. What does Pastor Cooley think about drinking liquor? What does Pastor Cooley think about pornography or dancing or all these other things? What does he think about all this rock music and Hollywood movies? Man, you don't have to wonder what God thinks of it and what this pastor preaches, because that's all that matters is what God says. But at least they can go somewhere. They can say, well, there's somebody on earth that actually believes this, and they won't mix it. They're not gonna mix it together. They're not gonna be lukewarm about it, but they're just gonna come straightforward about it. If you want to raise children for God by what you do in your home, you better have a revenge against sin. And you better hate it. You better teach your children to hate it. Otherwise, they'll mix with it, they'll mingle with it, they'll flirt with it. That's why I preach against a lot of these Christian authors, these Christian people that have these books, C.S. Lewis and all that other stuff, because they mingle witchcraft, and they teach witchcraft in them, and they brag about witchcraft and evil in them. Why? To seduce my servants to sin. That's why. Oh, God forbid, Pastor, do you really believe that there are people out there that would really try to seduce the servant? Yeah, Jesus wrote about it. Says that old Jezebel, that wicked old prophetess, seduced my servants to sin, my prophets to fornicate. Paul talked about false brethren. Oh, you can't judge that now. You can't judge that. Don't judge Alice like that. Don't judge Alice like that. That wouldn't be a false brethren. No, that'd be a false woman, wouldn't it? I don't know what, I mean, their name's Alice. I don't know. Anyway, we need to have a revenge against sin. Have to. That is the fullness of repentance. That is the fullness of a changed life, is to war against the same things that I stumbled in, that I was into, the wickedness that I lived, and to war against it. Sometimes you don't understand the passion of some. Why do they do that? Or why do they have to do that? Or why do we preach a little bit longer? Why do we stay out a little bit longer? Why do you go when it's so cold? Why do you do this? Why do you that? Because we have a revenge against sin. That's why. We know how hot hell is. We need to have that revenge. Father, thank you for your words. Lord, help us to understand them. Lord, you gave these lessons for us straight from the Word of God. Dear God, help us to take heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.